you pray for me, brother. Sweet prayer, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
Thank God for that.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me.
The wonderful thing to be able to love Jesus, and the reason we love Him is because He did first love us. He is risen. He is not here. Our Savior rose again on that third day, just as He had promised that He would do. And He gave His life at Calvary that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And we remember that day. We think about Easter. We think about what the Lord did when He rose from the dead. As a brother said in his prayer, and I think the Lord blessed him so much in that prayer. He said he felt he was rambling, but the Lord, I believe, gave him the words. Rambling like that is what we need more of. Be looking to the Lord and leaning upon Him. But He rose again from the dead that we might have the life that we have and all the blessings that the Lord has so richly provided for us. And He's given us a place like this to come out of this old troubled world for a little while and come into it to sit and worship Him. I do ask for your prayers this morning. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to have the Bible before us. Thankful to be able to have another opportunity to share the gospel, which is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for His people. And I pray that the Lord prepares the ground that it might receive the gospel, and that you would be hearers of His word. And as we learn from His word, we'd not only be hearers, but we'd also do those things which He has taught us to do. And we don't do anything to become His children, but because we are His children, there's much that we ought to be doing in a way to honor and praise and to glorify Him. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to turn with me. I'd like to read to you just one verse found in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. The verse that's on my mind is verse 6, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. This verse is part of that sermon the Lord preached. It's often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, where He left the crowd and went up into a mountain and was set, and He called His disciples unto Him, and there He taught them. He says in verse 2, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, I love to think about the gospel that we preach today is not the gospel that we came up with, but it was the very gospel the Lord Jesus Christ taught Himself. All of the types and shadows of the Old Testament, all that was wrapped up in the ceremonial law. As you read the Old Testament and you see all of those things that are there, sometimes I wonder, why is this just this way? And why must it be by this exact pattern? And why the design of everything was just as it was? None of those things were without purpose, because God moved men to pin these things down for us, and God directed them on what to do in the old tabernacle and the old law service. And all of those things were types and shadows, really pointing to what Jesus did at Calvary and to His death and His burial and His resurrection. And then Jesus came. Oh, what a wonderful thing that at the very word of God, Jesus came. Jesus came into this world. He was sent by God the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. He didn't come just showing up, not knowing what the plan was or the purpose was. He knew what he was coming for. He knew even as a child, as he grew up, he was verily man. Yes, he was man. He was born of a woman, but he was also verily God. I can't wrap my head all around what that all means, but I from the depth of my heart this morning, believe it, and I want to believe it more. I hope that's the way you feel. He's my hope, and part of that hope is that he was man, and part of that hope is that he was God. Part of that hope is that he was everything the Scripture says that he was, because I'm in trouble without him, and I need him to be exactly who he is in order for me to have help, because if he's just a man, he can't help me any more than you can, and I, or that I can help you. But if he wasn't a man, then his death wouldn't mean anything for me or for you, because the payment had to be given and made by a man. So he had to take upon himself a body of flesh. He had to become one of us. He had to be made like unto us. He had to become, in a sense, our elder brother. We have a friend in Jesus who is one of us, and yet different from us in that he was made like unto us, except for one thing: he had no sin. He was not born in sin. He was not shaped in iniquity. The rest of us were. Doesn't matter who you are this morning, or what you might think of yourself, or how good you might feel about how well you're doing, or you know, there were many people that came to the temple to pray. Two of them, we're told about in Luke 18, came to the temple to pray, and one of them was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And the Pharisee came to pray, but he came to thank God how good he was. Hope nobody's here like that this morning, to thank the Lord about how good you are. Even those of us who've been old Baptists for a long time, I hope we're not here thanking the Lord we're a good old Baptist. Thank the Lord how we're so glad. I'm thankful that the Lord has allowed me to see the truth. I'm thankful that the Lord saw fit in my early life to let me rest in the finished work of Jesus. I'm thankful that he let me see that the cross was not just a work that someone did in order to save somebody maybe, but that he came to finish the work that the Father gave him to do. And when he came and died, he knew exactly who he was dying for. He knew you. And I believe he knew me. And he loved me. And the Father loved me. Not because I was lovable. Not because I had done something. The Pharisee prayed. When he prayed thus with himself: I thank thee, O Father, that I'm not like other men are. That I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and I haven't done all these things, and I have done all those things. Oh, he was a box checker. I talk about that sometimes. He was a box checker to the nth degree. He wanted to make sure he had all his boxes checked so that when he stood before God, he would be acceptable. There's still a lot of those trying to teach people today how to check boxes in order to get yourself acceptable with God. Today I want you to know Jesus checked every box for you and for me that we'll ever need. We were made accepted in the Beloved. Our redemption was taken care of at Calvary. The price that you needed to be paid, that one day you would be with the Lord in heaven and immortal glory, the price that you needed to have paid for you was made and completed and finished in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary some 2,000 years ago, and there are no other boxes left to check. If it were, then he would have not said, it is finished. He would have said, I've almost finished it. Now I hope they'll become my people because they finish it. As a young man, I was blessed to see and know that, and it has meant so much to me in my life. Stop being afraid of the Lord. I'm not saying afraid in the sense that I respect him, because that's the fear of God we ought to have. Oh, today I ought to stand in awe before Him. I ought to think about how great He is and how wonderful He is. I can look at His creation, pick up a little flower and look at it real up close and smell it and see what a fragrance comes from it and how beautiful it is, and realize that the God who created that made everything there is, and the things that I can see are just a surface. It's like looking at the ocean and you're just seeing the top of the ocean. You're just seeing the top of it, and it'll stand in awe. I mentioned this before, but I remember when we first took Leah down to see the ocean. She was just a little girl about Piper size. She wouldn't even turn and look at it. You know, I'd turn around, let her look at it. She'd turn around, she couldn't handle it. It was just, it's too much water. That's too much, that just is too much power there. She's just seeing the top. We look at God's handiwork, we just see the top, don't we? Just see the, just what He's done a little bit. You look at a beautiful scene, you look at a mountain, and you think, oh, how beautiful that is. And then you look at it a little closer, and it gets a little prettier. And you get a little closer, and then you start walking in the woods, and you see all the things that are there. And then you get out your magnifying glass, and you start looking at all that, and it looks really beautiful. And then you get out your microscope, and you put the little leaf underneath the microscope, and you go like, wow, look at those little cells, and look how they're just there by in design. And then you start thinking, well, if I can get down a little deeper, maybe I'll get to the bottom of this and see how He built it all. And what you realize is the deeper you go, the bigger it gets. My life is like that. That's a God who loved you and who loved me enough that when we were in the depth of trouble, all of us have sinned. All of us had come short of the glory of God. There wasn't one of us good. Not the Pharisee, nor the publican. Neither one of them were good. Both went to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee said, I thank Thee, O Lord. I'm not like other men are. And then he found somebody in the crowd he could point to. Doesn't that sound like him? Doesn't that sound like you and me? I wish it didn't sound like me today, but unfortunately sometimes when I'm feeling a little bad, I'll find somebody I think's a little worse and say, well, I'm glad I'm not him. I want you to know where I am and where you are. It's a faithful saying, the Apostle Paul said, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom the Apostle Paul, who wrote Scripture, the Apostle Paul, who spoke by inspiration of God and penned down much of the Bible in the New Testament that we read, the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am, not used to be, not now I've changed, not now that I've checked my boxes, not now that I've got myself straight, not now that I'm okay. No, he says, of whom I am chief, this morning, this moment, this very moment, I need him. I hope you see that. I hope you understand that. I hope you recognize that. We have a flesh to contend with because that old flesh wants to tell us you're okay. You're okay, I'm okay. Someone wrote a book. I don't know all about that book. I'm okay and you're okay. Let me tell you, I'm not okay and you're not okay. If you and I were left to ourselves, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 14 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men and he saw none good, no, not one. And when God looked down from heaven, the one who created all that we see and the depth of it and the breadth of it and the length of it and the width of it and all of that, when God looked down from heaven, he didn't just look down on that day and that time and see, this is the God who inhabits eternity. And when he looked down from heaven, he not only saw the men that were there on a given day, but on every day from the very beginning to the very end. He's declared the end from the beginning. He inhabits eternity. That's the God that looked down upon all mankind. And when he looked upon all mankind, he didn't see some of them doing some good things. He didn't see a little group over here or a little group over there. He didn't see any of that. He said he saw there was none good, no, not one. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And the Pharisee, who knew the Old Testament, didn't he? but he didn't really know it. You know, you can read Bible all day long. You can read your Bible all day long. And I encourage you to read the Word of God. But it takes the Spirit of Almighty God to open the eye and open the ear and open the heart. It takes the Lord to give life to the dead. It takes the work of Almighty God in your life before, first of all, you'll have a hunger for it. And before then, you have the ability to eat and to feed on it. It all comes from the Lord. So that whatever happens in our lives each and every day that's good and right and worthwhile, it's not because we check the box. It's because the Lord paid the price and He paid it in full. Jesus taught that. He, seeing the multitude, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came to Him, and in verse 6 He said this. He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This verse just has kind of lit up in the last couple days, even though I've made efforts to preach on it many times. Isn't it wonderful when the Lord lights it up, when the Lord turns the light on? And I just pray that He'll bless us as we think about this verse just for a little while. First of all, He said blessed. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? Blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? You know, sometimes folks read these passages, the Beatitudes that are listed here. They've given them the title Beatitudes as part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the blessed. There are, I believe, 9 of them that you'll read right after, one after the other. Blessed, 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 blessed. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. And all of that. And blessed are ye. Blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? You know, we read that verse over in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What does it mean to be blessed? I looked in Strong's just to look up the word and see what it means in the original language. The word there, blessed, means supremely blessed. Supremely blessed. I like that, don't you? Supremely blessed. Really blessed. Well off blessed. I mean blessed. By Almighty God, with all that you stand in need of, blessed. Can we sing today, we're blessed? Can bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Why should I bless the Lord? Because He's blessed me. Why should I praise the Lord? Because He's blessed me. Every good thing I have in my life, and my life is full of them. I can look at you and see your life is full of them. He's been with you, hasn't He? Oh my, the blessings of God. Blessed. And how did we get blessed? How could the Lord bless sinners? We've just laid out that we were sinners. We laid out there's none good, no, not one. We've laid out that no man by the law can approach God. No man can keep the law to a jot and to a tittle and walk in the righteousness of God without any sin so that God would justifiably bless him. God, who cannot look upon sin and will not have fellowship with sin, how could He be good to me? Have you ever thought about that? How could God bless me when I'm so vile and so undone and so away from Him? And if I was right, and I am right where the Word of God, and when I go to the law to try to do better and try to keep it and act better and talk better, I find even when I would do good, I find sin present with me. I have a warfare going on inside. But I'll tell you, you're blessed today if you have the warfare. You're blessed today if you have a hunger and thirst. You're blessed today. This hunger and thirst is not after the natural things of this world. It's after the spiritual things of this world. And of what the Lord has given us, the things that have come down from above. And He says, blessed are they. There's a they here. Who is the they? Well, God has a people. And that's something so many people, even God's children, miss. God has a covenant people. God is a people that He knew before the foundation of the world. God has a people that He loved before the foundation of the world. God has a people that He sent His Son to save. He knew who they were. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. And this seal is that the Lord knoweth them that are His. And when God sent Jesus here into this world, and He died on the cross, He knew who He was dying for, and He paid a sin debt for His people, and He secured something for them. And then in time, God sends the Spirit of Almighty God into their hearts, where they develop and have a hunger. You see, sometimes men get the idea that all mankind is hungry after God. The Bible teaches just the opposite. Over in let's just look at Psalm 14 for just a second, because there's so much contained in that psalm to allow us to know what man is by nature, so that we don't get caught up in the problem the Pharisee had. Start thinking more of ourselves than we ought to. Psalm 14 says this. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, we've already discussed the fact there is a God and how great and wonderful this God is. And we would look at this world and wonder, how in the world could you not see there's a God? It's hard to understand, isn't it, when you see the beauty of His creation, that there is no God. But why is it that there are those who cannot see Him, and how is it that you and I can see Him? The Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Somebody might answer, "Well, that's clear then. Someone who doesn't know there's a God, he's simply a fool, and I'm not a fool, so that's why I know God, and he doesn't, is I'm not a fool, and he is." You know who that sounds like, don't you? We've gotten back to Luke 18. We've gotten back to the Pharisee. We've gotten back to the publican. "Oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like those folks out there who say there is no God." Sometimes we get like that, and we hear someone, "I'm glad." Do you realize and understand today that if God had not in His grace blessed you, you wouldn't know it either? If God not in His grace opened your eyes and your ears and your heart, you wouldn't see it either. If God had not seen fit to send His only begotten Son into this world to die for you, you would never have had a choice. You would have never chosen Him. You would have never desired Him. It takes God to first move in our lives before we have a hunger. He goes on and he says, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Now someone say, "Well, that's talking about the fool. That's not really talking about me." And then he comes to verse 2 and he says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Now notice what he's looking for. He's looking for any man on his own, by his own ability, seeking God. He's looking for any man on his own, with his own thinking, understanding. He's looking upon the entire family of man, all of them that have come from the loins of Adam, which, by the way, God made the first man, Adam, in the garden of, and put him in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve fell in a state of death in trespasses and in sins. And in that state, all of those that have come out of the loins of Adam, we come forth born in sin. We come forth shapen in iniquity. That's what David was talking about in Psalm 51. And there's no way for you and I to get out of that state and back in fellowship with God. And we don't have a hunger for it. We don't have a thirst for it. We don't want it. We don't care about it. It's not our concern, because we are those fools by nature that say there is no God, and I'm just living here in time, and when it's all over, it's just going to be over. I am just a product of random chance and biology. And I just happen to be here. And that's where we would have stayed. Now, are you there this morning? I hope not. If you're not there, though, I also want you to understand it's because you've been blessed. You've been well favored. You've been given an understanding that the world does not have. And because you have that, that's an evidence that you're His child. And because you're His child, you are going to be with Him in heaven one day by the grace and the mercy of God. And whether you check boxes or not, He's going to make sure that everything that's necessary for you to be in heaven will be taken care of. But while we're here, because of that, somebody said, well, then that means I can just go, somebody just looked at that and said, I got a blank check. Just let me go live my life any old way I want to, and God's going to take care of it. Listen, if He's done the work in your heart, you're already sick of that life. Because He causes you to hate that old man that you are and desire to be something that you're not. That's why you're hungry, because you see you have a need. Am I talking to somebody hungry? Are you hungry this morning? You say, well, I'm getting kind of hungry. As it gets closer to lunchtime, I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat. Well, the reason that you have that hunger, listen, if you were dead in the pew, you wouldn't be worried about lunch. You wouldn't be worried about how long I talk or how long we take in this service and whether you get to the meal on time or whether you have something to eat today. Most of us, I imagine, have planned on where we're going to eat. We've thought about it. We've got it figured out and we're waiting. And we're kind of anxious about that in some ways because we're naturally hungry. And the reason we're naturally hungry is because we're naturally alive. And we're worried about natural food because we're naturally alive. But if we were dead, we wouldn't care what time lunch was. It wouldn't matter to us because we're not hungry. Dead men not worried about eating. Are you hungry spiritually today? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want to act better, talk better, and behave better? Do you want to live more to His honor and to His glory? Do you want to live your life in order to give Him praise and honor? Is that in your heart at all? The fool says that's a foolish way to live because there's no God and you're living to someone who's a figment of your imagination. But you know different, don't you? You know why you know different? Because you're blessed. You're blessed. You didn't get to know different and then get blessed. You're already blessed. If you love Him today and you know Him today and you want to live better, I'm not saying you don't have that battle. We all have that battle where the flesh is still right there. You know, every one of us. If I went long enough, eventually every one of us in the flesh this morning would say, okay, brother, it's about time for lunch. And we'd all do that because we have the flesh. But I hope there's a hunger that the Lord's giving you. He says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Notice verse 3. He says, and they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. That word literally means stinking. That's where mankind is. So we look at the world today and say, why do people act like they do? And why are they so full of hatred? Why are they so full of anger? And why they behave their way? They got that from their mother and their father, who got it from their mother and their father. And they got it all the way back from the fall. In Adam, we didn't get sick. In Adam, we died. We fell into a state of death in trespasses and in sins. And there was no help for us in and of ourselves. Listen, we wouldn't even want it had we not been blessed. God is the one who has blessed us. He said, blessed are they. Now, who's the they? It's good to see you, brother. Who's the they? It's God's little children. Out of that fallen race of mankind, God saw fit to choose His people. Ephesians tells us He chose us in Him before when? The foundation of the world. He elected them. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. He sent Jesus for them. Jesus died for them. Jesus suffered for them. Jesus took their sins in His own body. Jesus nailed those sins to the tree of the cross, never to be remembered against them anymore. Jesus paid the sin debt, the price that was necessary that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus died, and yes, He went to the grave. And then on that third day, He came forth victorious over the grave to prove that what He came to do, He did. He finished it. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Do you want to be like Him? Do you want to live for Him? Do you desire to walk in a way to please Him? Do you long for fellowship with Him? When you die, do you desire to be with Him in glory? Is that your hunger? You know, some people look at death and say, well, I want to do whatever it takes to get out of that hell. I'm not so interested in heaven, but I just want to get out of hell. See, that's still man. You hear that? That's still man. The fact, though, if you have a concern about hell, that means you have an understanding there's a God. That means you have an understanding. You're in a situation where you at least have been able to see Him and know Him and understand Him. And if you have that knowledge, where did you get that from? How do we know there's a God when the world says there was none that understood and there's none that sought after Him? That's an evidence that He's worked in your heart. And if you have that understanding, then you desire to be with Him, and you surely don't want to go to that place of torment, but you want to be delivered and to be with Him in glory. And then you have a longing to be with Him. And what's a blessing is when we can realize that we don't have to wait to die to enjoy that fellowship. Somebody said, well, you know, they've got proof now that Jesus rose from the dead because they're able to take some piece of cloth and do enough scientific search on it to say it's really His and that He really must have risen. Listen, He walks with us every day, doesn't He? You want to know how He lives? I know He lives. You know why? Because He walks with us and He talks with us. I believe He's moved in your heart this morning. I don't believe you're here by accident. I don't believe that you just decided on your own to come here. I believe He gave you a hunger. I believe He gave you a thirst. I believe He's led you here and He's directed you here, and it's a work of God. And He has a message for you in His Word. Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? And He said, Isaiah 55, you come to the waters and drink. You drink. You come. Oh, everyone that's thirsty, you come to the waters. And you without money, you don't have a thing. I don't have anything to offer. I've done nothing but sin all my life. I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't deserve His blessing. Oh, yes, you're in that kind of shape. And like the one preacher said, yeah, let me talk to you a little longer. I'll tell you how much worse you are than that. You know, that's what the gospel does. It doesn't give you any place to say, you know, I'm not going to say, oh, you know, you're not too bad. You know, that's that idea, I'm okay and you're okay. No, we're not. Without Him, we have nothing. No righteousness to plead. Simply to His cross we must cling. May the Lord bless us to do that better. But you're blessed, supremely blessed. You are well off. You are happy if you're hungry and thirsty. Not after the natural food. That's a good thing to have in a natural way. Listen, if you don't have natural appetite, you can have all the food in front of you that you want, but don't any natural appetite, you still won't eat. And over time, that's going to affect your body physically, right? I'm telling you, the spiritual food you need also comes right here from the Word of God. It's a lamp unto your feet. It's a light unto your path. It's what you need for your daily instruction. It guides you on how to live and how to walk and how to talk. It does not make you alive, but it allows you to understand about how you're alive and how you're to live that life in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. Blessed are ye. Blessed are they which do hunger. If you're hungry, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And thirst after righteousness. Now, what is that? After righteousness, to be like Him, to walk with Him, to commune with Him, to have fellowship with Him. And then I love the last phrase, and we'll just close. It says, for they shall be filled. Hear that? You say, I'm hungry, but I don't know whether He's going to fill me. I have a hunger and a thirst for it, but I don't know that it's for me. I know that He died, but I'm not sure that He died for me. You don't know how much I've done wrong. You don't know where I am at in my life. You don't know what a shape I'm in. Do you think the publican might have felt like that, that old tax collector who'd been living his life, probably robbing folks and taking their money and doing all those kind of things? But something happened to him, didn't it? What happened to him? I believe a new birth happened. And a new birth comes, it's a good part and there's a bad part. There's a bad part. You say, what's the bad part in the new birth? When the new birth happens, you really get to see what a sinner you are. When the new birth happens, you start seeing the law and you realize how much I'm coming short of the law. You might have felt like you're okay, but then the new birth happens and you realize I'm not okay at all. Matter of fact, I'm in trouble. Some people run to religion to try to get help, and you go after that doctor religion over and over, and he doesn't have a thing to help you. He just tells you what you need to do. You do those and it doesn't get any better. Matter of fact, you don't get better, you get worse. But like I heard one preacher say, you come to Dr. Jesus. You come to the great physician. And he has just what you need. He can heal your wounds. He can take care of a broken heart. He can lift you. He can turn the light on in the dark world. He can give you forgiveness. You ever had a feeling like, well, I'll never forgive that person? He'll give you forgiveness for that person to set you free. He'll give you the peace and the rest and the joy that you need. And the scripture here says, those that hunger and thirst, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? The word says, you shall be filled. It shall be filled. That word really means satisfied. They shall be satisfied. Said I was going to close. I guess I'm closing twice. Maybe three times, but at least twice. Verse 15 of Psalm 17. The psalmist here, this is a prayer of David. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. If you're hungry and thirsty today, that verse is yours. Because he said, they shall be filled. And you and I can say in our hearts, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied, I shall be filled, when I awake with thy likeness. He's worked that in you already. He's still working on you, like the brethren said, you're a work in progress. He's still working on you. He's still setting you apart. He's still working in your heart and leading, guiding you. One day, he's going to take this old vile body and he's going to make it like unto his glorious body. And then we shall ever be with the Lord. And what a glorious day that will be. We'll see Him in His righteousness. And we'll be righteous with Him because of what He's made us. And then forever, we'll be with Him in heaven. Until that time, may we just draw as close to Him as we can. And find the peace and the rest and the joy that's in the kingdom. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but His righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. May the Lord give us that peace as we embrace the truth of the gospel, that what Jesus did, He did for His people. And all of His people will get the benefit of that which He did for them without the loss of one. Salvation isn't in our hands and His hands. It is in His hands alone. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. God bless you.
195, 495.